morning to all of you. We welcome you to church this morning. We're glad that you're here. As we continue in our walkthrough of the Apostle Paul, as he is about to be arrested, I mentioned last time of the rather unusual demonstration of God's plan for Paul that was given by an old prophet by the name of Agabus, who came up to him and wrapped his arms with a garment, tying his wrists together and saying, "Thus shall happen to you if you go up to Jerusalem." And Paul said that he was willing to go, he was willing to die, whatever God would have for him. Those that were with him, Luke and several of the six men that had traveled in that group that we're told about in Acts chapter 20 on the third missionary trip, encouraged him not to go up. "Don't go up there, you're going to be arrested." And he said, "This is part of God's plan." 1 week after this happened, we're told in verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place.'" Verse 29 is important. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." That's how all this started. They supposed something. Have you ever made a choice and then looked back and said, "I wonder if I made the right decision?" This is a perfect example here of the Apostle Paul. As he's had this major demonstration in front of all of his friends, you know, "You're going to be arrested." A week passes by. He goes in there and they trump up a charge against him that he brought Greeks into the temple to pollute the temple. "This is the man that's causing our trouble. For they supposed that a Greek that had traveled with him," there were two of them, "that had traveled with Paul, that Paul had taken him into the temple. Surely he's done this and polluted the thing." Now, this was all a lie. But he's going to be arrested just the same. And it's going to lead to a trial. It's going to mean being taken to Rome. It all starts with a lie. Does this sound familiar in our culture today? This young man in Pakistan who is 16, turned 17 in jail while he's been awaiting his execution. News came out a week or so ago that they're thinking of pursuing with this execution, and we have several different groups from the United States that are over there in Pakistan meeting with this judge, trying to get him to stop this execution and so forth. And it was a lie that was told by two Pakistani men because they wanted to get this 16-year-old because he had a Bible, right? So they made up lies of sedition and things of that nature. Now, did Paul escape? He didn't. Did Paul somehow get away from all of his problems with all of this that took place from the lie that was told? No. He went to jail. He went to Rome. He was executed. All right. All of these things happened, but it all began with a lie. And I just couldn't help but think, you know, folks, as we progress in the times in which we live, that we're going to be lied about. There's all kinds of stories that are going to be told. It doesn't take just a moment for social media to destroy somebody. It doesn't take much these days to destroy somebody or something or some business or some school or some church. Because we live in the day and age where Satan controls the air. All right? You need to understand that. And so, even though Paul was warned and his friends encouraged him, "Don't go up," this all comes down. They just don't know how. And it's going to come down when somebody lies and says, "He took a Greek into the temple." Never happened. But nonetheless, they took him. They beat the Apostle Paul. They tormented him all over a lie. But it was all part of God's plan to have him witness to the leader of the Roman Empire. That's how it all transposed. Are we willing to suffer wrong for the cause of Jesus Christ? This passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 21 is one of those eye-opening passages to wake Christians up to the possibilities that lie before us. If this can happen to the Apostle Paul, can it happen to us? We're seeing that transpire all around us where people's lives are just destroyed because of lies. So may we, as Christians, anchor ourselves to Jesus Christ. You can be blown away with lies, but you can't be blown away when you're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You can stand with Him. You can know the peace that passeth all understanding when you stand with Him. May God help us to be encouraged by what happened 1 week after the big demonstration with Agabus and the tying of the hands and so forth like that. God has His perfect will and work, and sometimes it involves being lied about. Sometimes it means hurtful things coming our way. May we stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's turn to number 641. Number 641. We'll sing "All That Thrills My Soul," number 641. And we'll stand together to sing. For the vessel comes to lead us this morning.
Father, we come to You this morning, a very needy people. We fall short of Your love for us and the price that You've paid for us so often. And we come to You this morning as we approach Your throne, seeking to be not worthy of the opportunity, but that we might approach it worthily, recognizing who we are and who You have made us to be in You. I pray that the words that we just sung would truly be the prayers of our hearts, that You are worth more to us than anything else in this world, and that we would recognize what You've made us to be in You. There are many who are suffering this morning all over this world, and there are many right here among us who are struggling with health needs, financial needs, personal needs, spiritual needs. We don't know what all those needs are, but we know that You do. And we ask this morning that You would touch each life, that You would intervene in each circumstance according to Your will. We come to you with confidence because we know that you use all things in our life for our betterment and our growth and for your glory. Even a lie, even a trial, even a sickness, even failings. You use all things. And we thank you for that. And I pray that as we prepare our hearts now to come to your word and to receive it with an open mind and an open heart, that your Spirit would move within us, that we would sense your presence, and that the enlightenment that only you can give would come to each of us this morning. Be with the one who speaks. Give him the words that we need to hear, that we might be thoroughly furnished for your good works and your glory this week. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, and we'll turn over to 677. Number 677, as we continue to sing. Want to sing, "I Love the Name of Jesus," number 677. Now to number 464. 464. I want to sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3 of number 464, "Nothing Between."
Thank you.
Appreciate that beautiful arrangement by Nicole Hafner, and Be Thou My Vision. One of my favorite hymns from early high school days all the way up through our senior year. That was our class hymn. And we sung it every time we had a class meeting, and a very special hymn. Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're continuing in our series that we have been conducting in this particular book, and it is one of those books that's mixed with all kinds of emotions, mixed with all kinds of opinions, as Koheleth seeks to find meaning in life. And very important that we understand and know that he comes out at the right place, and I'm thankful for that. He concludes that our responsibility is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And that is so important for us to grasp. And I want to continue with our message that we started last week. And we're dealing with the subject of oppression from government. Oppression from government. We left this verse 16 last time. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, literally the place of justice, the place where legal decisions are made. All right? That wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there too. So in both places, we find this place of justice and the place where righteousness is supposed to be dispensed. All right? And what did he find there? Very special word we're going to get into in the Hebrew language about wickedness. Verse 17, and I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Now that's a right understanding. To allow that thinking to get into our mind. Yes, we live in a world where there's injustice. There's injustice in the place of authority. There's injustice perhaps in the courts. There is injustice. There's a mixture of wickedness and righteousness that he brings out in verse 16. But God will judge in His time. He will make all things right. Let's go on. Verse 18, and I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast which goeth downward into the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see that which shall be after him? We have no idea what's going to follow us. We have no idea what's going to happen to whatever wealth we may have amassed in this life. You may think you have perfect control. I've got it all laid out of how it's going to be. How quickly things change in a moment. And we need to understand that. No one knows for sure what's going to happen after they go from the earth. But let's go to the first three verses of chapter 4 because the paragraph continues on here. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts to this passage of Scripture. Lord, there's much here, and I pray we might understand the words that are included here that will help us to better understand what Koheleth is communicating here. And I pray that we might understand that even though we may suffer oppression, even though we may suffer disappointment and discouragement and trouble and difficulty, that you have a purpose behind it, and that you have a purpose behind oppression. I pray that you might help us to see that and understand it, and that we might learn to trust you more, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's a very special Hebrew word that's used here to describe the place of judgment, and that found there in both the place of justice and righteousness was wickedness. That word wickedness is a very important word in the Hebrew language. It's variously translated iniquity, wickedness, oppression, injustice. It's rasha. That is the Hebrew word, and it means a moral wrong, an injustice brought about by those in authority or power. A moral wrong. It implies an unequal handling of the law, whereby those in authority oppress those deemed a threat to their power and the maintaining of their power. The same word is used in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, describing the oppression of government run by boys. And we're going to go look at that passage in the last days of Judah. Now, does all of this sound familiar to you? The oppression that's coming down from people who act like adolescents that are supposed to be in authority over us? Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 3? I was reading through this passage as I was looking at this Hebrew word for wickedness. And this is an interesting overview of Judah's destruction and how God was going to turn over the leadership, the authority, the power of the government of Judah to children. We want to look at that word. Verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff." Isn't that an interesting phrase? The stay and the staff. What does that mean? What did a staff represent? What did Moses always have with him as he led the children of Israel? He had a staff. That same idea was given as the almond rod was placed into the Ark of the Covenant, and it budded there. Speaking of life coming from that which we thought was dead. But it's a symbol of power and authority. We get the idea of scepter from this word. All right? So the stay and the staff, those people that we trust in authority over us, God says, "I'm going to do something. My work is going to be powerful. I'm going to take it away from you." The stay and the staff. The whole stay of bread, the provision that comes, and the whole stay of water, the water that we need to live. That's the picture that he said, "I'm going to take it away from you. That which we always think is going to be, I'm going to take it away. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." When you look at the word children in the Hebrew there, it's the word young boy. All right? It's masculine. "I'm going to put boys in charge of you, and babies shall rule over you. And the people shall be what?" What's that next word in verse 5? Oppressed. When these people rule, you're going to be oppressed. "Every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, 'Thou hast clothing, be our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand.' In that day shall he swear, saying, 'I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory.'" Now this specifically related to Jerusalem and Judah. God said, "I am going to strip you of everything that brought order in your life." When you know that there's food in the refrigerator, there's some measure of order. But whenever you go to the refrigerator and open it and you see things are not there, It's empty. Automatically, what happens? Disorder. Oh, we got to go to the grocery store. Okay? And then you get to the grocery store, and as we saw during the whole supply chain thing, you saw empty shelves. What does that bring about? Disorder. And you remember during the COVID thing when everybody was rushing out to buy toilet paper? And they were filling their carts full of toilet paper. They wanted to make sure they had plenty of that. We can do without food, but we can't do without toilet paper. Think about that for just a moment. Okay? Disorder. Disorder comes. In the last days of Jerusalem and Judah, God put boys in charge over Judah and Jerusalem to rule over its end. And by boys, the idea there is of adolescence. A young boy that doesn't know how to rule. A young boy that doesn't have the wherewithal to rule. They don't know how. They don't have the education. They don't have the training. They don't have the authority to be able to do it correctly. They don't have experience. God says, I'm going to put them in charge over you. And their rule is going to bring oppression upon you. Oh, how Jeremiah describes the last days of Judah and Jerusalem just before he's taken into captivity and he's carried down to Egypt. Oh, what a the oppression! The Book of Lamentations records the cooking of children because they're so hungry. You talk about oppression and trouble? And it was brought about by sin. It was brought about by sin. Solomon here describes the day in which those that should be the leaders, those that should have understanding and wisdom to make right decisions, have no seeming ability to do so. They make the dumbest decisions that affect millions and millions of people. For what reason? We see this happening all around us, where we do things and we make decisions and we make choices and positions of leadership where you just scratch your head and you say, what in the world are they thinking? I esteem our military. I esteem the men and women that serve there, but I'm concerned when I see the politicization of the Pentagon and the decision makers that are up there that are shifting away. We find out we don't have enough weapons. And it won't be until 2025, they said this morning, before we can have our weapons up to the where they used to be. We've depleted it down, but we weren't ordering to replace. Well, let me just ask you something. What does that bring when you can't arm yourself to take care of business? That brings disorder. You think about that. How many times have you been to a restaurant? And I've been to a few restaurants in the past few weeks where I've been told, I'm sorry, we don't have that. You know, when you order your favorite dish, I'm so sorry, we don't have that today. Well, what happened? Well, we ran out of this or that or the other. Well, what does that bring? Well, somebody had their heart set on buying something and they're not going to get it. Right? You go to a burger joint and you want the big double stack burger and they don't have enough meat to do a double stack. You're going to get a single stack. Somehow we just remember that stuff, right? Don't we remember that kind of stuff? Oh, the last time I was here, they didn't have it. I'm not going back for a while. They didn't have what I wanted. Or you go to a store, you know, you go to a hardware store. You've got this big project you're going to do, all right? You got it all planned out. You've got your list, and you go in there, we don't have this. I'm sorry, the truck won't be here till Thursday. Oh, we don't have this. You'll have to special order that because we weren't planning on reordering that particular thing. And your plans just get boom, and you walk out of the store with half of your goodies, and what are you going to do with that? You don't have everything you need to build what you're going to build. Disorder. Disorder. This is the picture that we're finding here as Koheleth unfolds what happens when government doesn't do its job of bringing order and stability to society. What happens in turn is oppression. And we are finding this to be the case today, where oppression is coming down upon those who seem to want to do the right thing. I thought about this family that was a Christian family up north that had this group from the FBI that came in and broke down their door and came in there, scared the whole family half to death. Had 8 children that were there. They were all crying. They didn't know what was going on. It was totally unnecessary. The gentleman had told them, "I will be there and I will be present according to the document that said this is the time you're to be at the courthouse." And what had happened was he was out standing outside of a pregnancy resource center. And they asked the young lady that came up there, "Would you like to talk with us for just a few moments? We have something to share with you." And the girl stopped to talk. Well, the girl's father comes up, and he gets angry and belligerent with this man for talking. And then that man comes up to this man's son and begins to just curse and swear at the boy and so forth like that. And the dad goes over to him and said, "You don't need to do that. Back off. You don't need to do that." And the confrontation that took place between the two rose to the level of a federal crime because it happened in front of a pregnancy resource center. All right? I'm not going to get into all the wisdom of whether that was a smart thing to do or not, but what I'm going to say is what happened after that was nothing but oppression. It was totally not needed. Over 50 armed officers came to take the father away. It was a minimal. As a matter of fact, they'd already had 2 federal, all right, attorneys. So we're not bringing charges. This thing doesn't. But it went up to the upper echelon, and it went into the realm of, "Oh, we got to make a big scene about this guy over here, because he dared to go and talk to a girl that was going to have an abortion." Now, my point in all of this, folks, is that oppression is going to come, and oppression comes when people, as it says here in Isaiah chapter 3, the people had turned their hearts away from the Lord. Back in chapter 3, they turned their hearts away from the Lord. So here we are, chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, and he's bringing out the fact that oppression exists. Oppression exists. The repetition of the phrase wickedness was there, which we find in verse 16, back in chapter 3, emphasizes Koheleth's surprise and consternation. It is important to remember that Koheleth affirmed in chapter 3 and verse 17 that God was not ignoring injustice, but that he has a future disposition and a present purpose for it. Do you know that God has a purpose for the oppression, the wickedness that was there? We're going to get into this because I want you to see this and know what God's doing. Because he tells us the future disposition. God will judge. We're told that in verse 17. We just read that. Solomon makes clear that God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. We read that again. If you go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, chapter 12, and verse 14, God is going to judge the wicked. All right? The time of this judgment will come only in his time. This judgment will take place on the earth. And I put loads of verses from the Old Testament here in Psalms and Proverbs there about God's promise to judge the wicked on the earth. God will do his work. He has a future plan, but he also has a present manifestation. God wants us to know something about why we have oppression in the world. Why is there wickedness in high places? Why is there oppression coming from those that are supposed to be doing us good? But instead they're doing us evil, and there's no fair application of the law. For some people, they can get away with just about anything. We saw that this week, where a federal judge went after not only the defense attorney's team, but also against the government's team. She said, I don't understand how you're both on the same together over here when we've got all these criminal acts here and you're saying you're not charging for those? She lit them up. She said, not in my courtroom. Now, what was it? We're going to let somebody get off because they have power. They have position. Oh, we're going to let them off. But other people, we're going to ruin their lives. That's oppression. That's oppression. Number one, the reason that God allows this is to demonstrate human finitude. Well, what does that mean? You and I are finite. You know, we have people, bless their hearts, that just think that they're just a stick of dynamite. Nothing can happen to me. I can do whatever I want to. I can jump high. I can run fast. I can do anything. Nobody's going to stop me from doing anything. And then they find out that after all, they're human. We live in the world of Marvel Comics. All right? Everybody is buying Marvel Comics. Superman and Captain America. And everybody, well, every child in America wants to be Superman and Captain America. Do they really exist? No. Go play golf for a day. And you'll find out how Captain America you are. Right? I find out every time I go out, I'm not very good at it. Now, I enjoy it in the fall. I'm not going to go out there in the 99-degree heat and do it. I'm already miserable golfing, but I don't need to be miserable on top of that with 99-degree heat. But you find out rather quickly. We had a basketball tournament here yesterday. I went and watched some of the games that were playing there, and I watched some of those boys just get clobbered. There was one team of fairly short boys. They were called the Warriors. Okay? They were all my height. That should have been a clear clue. We're not doing very good because the team that they played against, the tallest one was 6'6". Every time he went down, boom, he was dunking it. And there was those guys with their arms up. All they could do was tickle the arm hairs on the guys that were shooting. Okay? That's what they were. And they got beat. One team got beat. I think it was 90 to 40, something like that. And the 40, I don't know how they made them. It was all must have been luck shots, brick shots, something went up in there. Got 90 to 40. And I looked at those kids sitting on the bench. One of the kids I was standing behind, they were sitting in the row chairs that we had out there for them, and one of them was standing behind and said, this team is unbelievable. Yeah. You know, in the huddle before the game, yeah, we're going to beat them, yeah. And then at the end of the game, you know, what happened? What happened? The big talk, you know? Man, we're going to kill them. We're going to do that. You know, I just want to just tell kids, just go out there and prove it instead of talking about it. I hate trash talk. It's the stupidest thing in the world, and rarely does it come out. All right? Just go out there and get it done. If you're so good, just go out there and get it done. Don't tell us about it. All right? Here we have government demonstrating that at best we're finite. We don't have a lot of power. We don't have a lot of what this world considers important. What this world goes after is money and power. That's what they want. And people that get power want to control other people so they can dominate them. All right? Control them. Oppression results from that. And we need to understand that God allows this as a demonstration of just how corrupt human beings are. We are a corrupt creation. Not because God created us that way, because we sinned against God. We did what God said don't do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only one rule. Okay? It's almost like Barney Fife. You remember that from the Mayberry series? We have two rules here at the Rock. You know, the Mayberry Jail. Okay? Number one. All right? No, what was it? No writing on the walls? Yeah, that, oh, okay. I thought that was the second one, obey all rules. But anyway, no writing on the wall. Number two, obey all rules. That's two rules at the Rock. Okay? That's how we have to live in this world. We are finite, and you better look in the mirror often and remind yourself of that, because some people don't think they're finite. Some people think they're equal with God. Look at the decisions that they make. Look at the actions and the attitudes that they have, like almost shaking their fist at God. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to control me. Nobody tells me what to do. I do my own telling. Yeah, you sure do. And it shows. It shows. Human finitude. Man is always seeking to rise on the backs of other people. Stepping on others to get what is happening to all those down here? Oppression is happening. And that demonstrates that we're just finite beings. We're not God. We're not righteous. We're not holy. We're not pure in our motives. We're corrupt. And God wants us to be reminded of that. The connection of verses 18 through 21 is not well reflected in our English translations. The phrase, the estate of the sons of men, means literally for the sake of or because of men. Talking about the actions and attitudes. Look back here at verse 18. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them. Well, that word estate there is the idea of for the sake of or because of men. And it's generally taken by Hebrew scholars to refer back to the injustice mentioned in verse 16. Injustice is both for the sake of and because of men. This is the theme. Injustice is both for the sake of and because of mankind. That's why injustice happens. You know, even little children can be so unjust. It's an amazing thing. K-4, K-5, somebody brings a toy to school. And we try to discourage that, but they bring a toy to school. And all of a sudden, at the end of the day, that boy doesn't have his toy anymore. Anybody know why? What happened to his toy? Okay. Or they bring their trading cards to school. I don't know how many times through the years I've gotten the phone call. My son lost all of his trading cards at school today. Number one class, I always ask him, so what was he doing with trading cards at school? He's not supposed to bring toys and stuff like that to school to start with. They bring it to camp, all right? But they get in there, and some bigger boy comes along and says, oh, I've got a better card. This one card is better than all your cards. I'll trade you for it. And this little kid, one card is better than all my cards. I will gladly give them to you. And so Bubba, the older one, who just beat this little kid out, gets that big stack of cards, probably with all kinds of rookie cards and stuff in it. And he's got this one card, and they go home, and Dad said, who in the world is that? It's a rookie card. And this was a really important player. That guy right there only played one season. That's not a good card. And then Mama picks up the phone to call. Hey, my son got rooked in the side. So you have to go through that whole business. And this Bubba, he's been out trading since yesterday, right? So getting the cards back is almost impossible. Injustice. Even in the little kids, you see it. Why? Because we have wicked human hearts. Let's go on. There's a second reason, and that's to demonstrate how frequently individuals behave like animals and often die like animals. That's the whole point of verses 19 and 20. How many of you see in the news quite often references to people that act like animals? Yeah, you see it all the time. There was a woman in Los Angeles this week walking in the middle of the freeway with no clothes on, shooting a gun off at people. And she didn't hit anybody. Just animal-like behavior. We see this demonstrated with crazy stunts. My wife and I, we turned on to the new cutoff. All right, we've been using that. We turned on, and all of a sudden, this car, foreign-made car, comes burning up past us, all right? Slams on brakes. We hit the brakes to slow down. Then they do a complete donut in front of us. Then take off to get to that roundabout, all right? In front of us. And then they take off and then they stop ahead, complete stop, and then they do a burnout. And it's just nothing but white smoke, rubber smell. We went through that. All right. Now, let me just ask you something. What if they lost control of that car? You know how often that happens and people get hurt? Seriously? My wife and I, literally, it would have been faster for us to go the long way that day because we had Knucklehead up in front of us who was trying to show us how fast his car was and how little rubber he had on his tires at the end of the day. Okay? It's just animal-like behavior. All right? There's no rhyme or reason to it. Animals operate off their instinct, right? They're on the ground sniffing, and then something comes over here, and sniff, 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 and then go here, sniff, 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 sniff. And there's human beings just like them. That's the point of this. To demonstrate how frequently individuals behave like animals and often die like animals. This week, YouTube video went viral of an alligator that came up out of the water, flopped itself on the edge of a boat. Now, most people would be repelled by that, right? If an alligator came out of the water into my boat, you'd have seen Peter walking on water. That's what I would have been doing, all right? You know what this guy does? He reaches out to pet the alligator. And the alligator rears back and opens its mouth. And this young guy, he's just laughing. That's so great. We're going to die. And that's great. Well, they ended up pushing it out and back into the water again. But you want to tell you something? My throat would have been filled with my heart right here. Boom, 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 boom. From that. Just animal-like behavior. No reason, just crazy stuff. God reminds us how frequently people behave like animals and often die like animals. This does not mean that the Bible is teaching that humans are animals with no immortal souls. That's not what's being said here, though there are some scholars that would like to go there. Rather, humans and animals come from the same dust of the earth. That's the reminder here. We come from the same dust and are animated by the same breath, and we return to the dust. All right? That's one thing in common. We're not animals because the Bible tells us in Genesis that God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and made him a living what? Soul. No, nowhere else is that recorded about the animal kingdom. So there's a big difference between the two. But we're made from the dust of the earth, correct? And to the dust of the earth we will return. So, he makes this point. Solomon argued that man has no advantage over the animal in this sense, that both are transitory. Do you know you're going to die someday? Has that thought ever stayed with you more than 2 seconds? We're all going to die. We're all going to live somewhere forever, though. And our job as a church, our job as individuals is to go out into our communities and tell folks, you're going to die, but you have the Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave Himself for you so that you might live in Him. That's the purpose of giving the gospel. There is no empirical study that can be conducted by humans on the eternal spiritual soul or nature of humans and animals. Where do we get that understanding? We get it right out of the Bible. God tells us that there's a difference between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. Recommendation, verse 22, enjoy life. Alternative response, go into despair. That's where our world is today, full of despair. Human beings suffer oppression, suicide, despair, lack of purpose, and the lack of skills to cope with everyday issues. Now, how you respond to oppression and difficulty and trial gives us an indication of who you're trusting in. If you see that there's no hope, you're trusting in yourself, and there's no wonder you've come to that position. Corliss says it better you'd not been born without the Lord. It better you'd not been born rather than to see all the troubles and the trials and the oppression in this world. But thankfully, we have Jesus Christ. And He's the one that gives you purpose for living. He's the one that can transform your soul and make life worth living. But you've got to get over yourself. And you've got to turn over all your life to Jesus Christ. He's not interested in pieces and parts. He wants all of you. Would you bow your head, please? Father in heaven, Corliss has brought out a very important point. The world is full of oppression. It comes from government. It comes from just living life. There's all kinds of trials and difficulties, and most people don't know how to. They don't have the skills to handle it. And as a result, oftentimes it ends badly. But Father, I'm so thankful that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, that we might be delivered from oppression and trouble and sickness, that no matter what we go through, we've got Thee with us all the time, walking beside us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Maybe there's someone here that's just overwhelmed by the troubles of life. They need to cast all that at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You've told us to cast all of our cares upon Him because He careth for us. You've told us in Psalm 50 and verse 22 that if we cast our burdens upon the Lord, You will sustain us. You will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts today, that You would turn ourselves away from our troubles and away from ourselves, and that we might look to Thee and know that we can have that peace that passeth all understanding. We can have the grace of the Lord ministered in our hearts and lives every day to help us to deal with the troubles of life. Pray, Father, that You'd use Your Word to work in hearts today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with 221, number 221, and simple little chorus, but in the world that we live in with oppression that is real and that happens, that we have Christ, and that's all we need, and that is what we need to focus on. Number 221, let's stand and sing both verses as we close. Father, thank You for the message this morning that we can have our hope and our foundation and our security in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that because of sin, many things happen in our world and in our lives, but Lord, You're in control. You use all things for Your good, Lord, and for Your purpose. And may we focus on Christ and, Lord, the things that we have through Him. I pray that You would bless our church and bless our time of fellowship here this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.